Let's open the word tonight to Acts in chapter 17. We've come to actually the second part of Paul's missionary journey, his second one. And they are going great guns, getting into towns, now in Europe. Remember that in chapter 16 we saw that there was a vision that the Apostle Paul had of a man calling from Europe to come over and help them. And he was in Asia, and he didn't know why things weren't going well in Asia, that they were actually forbidden by the Lord to preach the word of God in Asia. And they're going, what's up with this? But then Paul had that vision to come over to Macedonia, over to the northern Greece, and that's when the gospel entered Europe for the first time. It's just an awesome thing that happens here in the book of Acts. And so let's begin reading in chapter 17. Now it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now after Philippi and being imprisoned in there for preaching the Gospels we had in the last chapter, and then released, they said goodbye to Lydia, and now they headed out to these other cities. So we have a map that we can put up there, and I forgot to bring my pointer with me. Sherry's going to be mad at me for that. Okay, so if you can see Neapolis up there, and then over from Neapolis and from Philippi, we have Amphipolis, right under the word Macedonia. This is all northern Greece. Can you see the Aegean Sea there? And that's the Mediterranean Sea. So just give you a perspective. The Isle of Patmos is down in the lower parts of the Aegean Sea, where the Apostle John was sent to that island for punishment. They tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't boil. Hallelujah. So they shipwrecked him or put him on that island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote actually the Revelation. He got the Revelation on that island. So there it is. And but anyway, up in northern Greece is where these things are all taking place. Amphipolis is actually 33 miles southwest of Philippi on the river Strymon. So it is a river community, as so many were, Amphipolis. And then 30 miles from there, let me get that number right, yeah, 30 miles southwest from Amphipolis is Anonia, which is next down. Now these two places are apparently pretty small because it doesn't mention that they had synagogues there. But then he comes down to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica is closer to the ocean, and Thessalonica was a city of 200,000 people, and it was the capital city of Macedonia, which is northern Greece. Macedonia is actually named after Philip of Macedon, who was Alexander the Great's father. And so that kind of gives you a point in history if you have secular history in your background. So those cities aren't far apart. The first one is 30 miles, and then 37 more miles to Thessalonica. So pretty close, and he's just going great guns and just preaching the word of God and reaching out to these cities. Now, let's just begin to read on now from verse 2. It says that there was a synagogue in Thessalonica. And so there, as opposed to being like just kind of one night stays and in Amphipolis and the next one, Thessalonica, he stayed there for 4 to 6 months. 4 to 6 months preaching the word of God to these in Thessalonica. Now it says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Christ must needs. There's a great need for Christ to suffer. And I began to think about that in my study this week and just think, yeah, Christ needed to suffer for me so I won't go to hell. Christ needs to suffer. He needed to suffer for my benefit and for your benefit. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, he's the Christ. And the Christ means the anointed one of God, the one that has 300 prophecies about him in the Old Testament, that was the anointed one of God to come and save his people from their sins. And that's why he came. So he needed to suffer for that. Now, I'd like to go ahead and take you to Luke 24 to just kind of make the scripture more alive to us. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. This is after the resurrection. And you know, the disciples just didn't understand that Jesus needed to suffer or had to suffer. He had told them three times at least that he would be taken by the Pharisees and the scribes and mistreated and killed. And on the third day he would rise again. Now they just didn't understand that. They couldn't receive that. They couldn't gulp that down. So when he did die, it was a shock to them, and they didn't understand. And after his death on the cross and after his resurrection, he approached a couple of disciples to talk to them about this. And he did what Paul just did before Paul did it. And he brought scriptures to these two disciples that were dismayed and downhearted, that he must needs suffer. There was a need for him to suffer. He had to do that to fulfill his role and his duty as the Christ, the Savior. And so let's pick up on that story here in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 17. And these two disciples were so bummed after Jesus died on the cross. They just took off walking. And you know, for years I've taught that they were going on to Emmaus, which was about 7-mile hike. But on our Israel trip, and I see a couple of Israeli people that came with us on the Israel. Oh, three. There's three. God bless you guys. We learned that it's about 20 miles. And there was a lot of scientific archaeology done. It's more like 20 miles. So, and I'm kind of glad, because I know that Jesus is about ready to give these guys the Bible studies of the Bible study of their lives. And I was thinking, man, I don't know if 7 miles was far enough for him to just tell them everything he had to tell them. And then to learn in our Israel trip that it was 20 miles, I said, yeah, that's better. That's better, you know. But this is what happened. So they were going along, and Jesus, he just appeared to them and started walking with them, but held their eyes from recognizing him. And he just started walking along with them. He felt sorry for them because they were so bummed out. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another, and you walk and are sad? Now the NIV translation says they stood with their faces cast down or to the ground. They were so bummed out. You know, if you ever see a football game where one team is really getting killed and they start hanging their heads and the coach starts yelling at them, get your heads up, get your heads up, because they're just hanging their heads. And this is what these guys were doing. These two disciples, they were hanging their heads, had their faces to the ground, and were very sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you been around? And you have not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said to them, what things? So he said, come on, pour out your hearts. What's going on with you guys? The Lord's so good at that, isn't he? I mean, you can just be really upset about something, and he wants to hear about it. And he'll come and ask you questions. Say, come on, what's going on? And he already knows, but he just wants you to tell him. He wants you to share your heart with him so he can respond. I love that about Jesus. He always wants to talk. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, past tense, this is important. They're now going to tell him that they had trusted in him. We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so they are looking at Jesus as being gone. He's gone. He can't help us anymore. He's gone. We had trusted that it would have been he that would deliver us, but he's gone now. It's been 3 days since he's been around. Yes, and certain of the women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Of course, that was Mary and the other Mary and Salome and others. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. They saw him not. So they're still in unbelief. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so asking them the question, didn't you know, you should have known that Christ should suffer these things? Because he was ordained by God. It was needful for him to suffer for you and I, to give us salvation. And then in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that must have been, to just listen to Jesus point out all through the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, everything concerning himself. And he's almost on every page. So this took at least 20 miles, you know. And I just think that is such a blessing, and to know that. And of course they went on, and they came to a place where he pretended he would go on, and they said, well, hey, why don't you come in and eat with us? And he went in to eat with them, and as he broke the bread, he disappeared. Gone. And they knew it was the Lord. They knew it. They recognized him, and then he broke the bread, and he was gone. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he gave that Bible study to us and spoke to us? And you know, brothers and sisters, it's the way it is with us. It is. Nothing changes. Everything remains the same. There's nothing new under the sun. That when we really open our hearts to Jesus Christ and come to him with honest questions, he will speak to us until our hearts burn with his answers and his beauty. He is there. And he is not silent. He knows your love language. He knows how to speak to you. My sheep know my voice, he said. And my sheep hear my voice. And he will speak to you in a very deep, personal way. And it's awesome the way he does that. It's awesome. Well, there it is. Now, I'd like to say this before we leave this subject, that our suffering, the things we suffer, our suffering, is also to meet our needs. Wow. Going, he suffered for our needs. And the reason we suffer is for our needs. He says all things work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So these things are needful things that need to come into our lives to sharpen us, to make us more like him. And that's our goal. We want to be more like him. And so he meets that need through our suffering. I'd like to show you in the New Testament scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. 1 Peter is in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. verses 1 and 2, towards the end of the Bible, just kind of almost to the end. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And that's our prayer, that's our lives. We want to have our lives line up with the will of God. And there will be some suffering involved with that. Now, the Lord has many different reasons that he allows us to suffer, and this is just one of them. And so this is something to learn about, that if I have suffered in the flesh, I've ceased from sin. God is able to really do some great work when my flesh is screaming and I'm suffering. And so it is needful for me that I could end up then not living to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And we will thank him so many times over when we get to heaven that he did not leave us alone. But he came and he disciplined us and allowed us to go through this suffering and that suffering and this life experience and that life experience so that we could be like him. We'll be so thankful to enter eternity just like Jesus Christ. When I see him, I will be like him. And that's perfect in every way. And I'll be all done. I'll be baked. Can get out of the oven now and go on into eternity. So these are our reasons that God wants you to know about. And it's needful for us. But you know, I love the way the Bible says that Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. And this was needful for her. So the greatest need we have is to sit at his feet, discussing with him every single thing, Lord. And he just wants to share with us his heart and tell us and lead us along into victory. God is good. All the time. Amen. Okay, let's go back then to the book of Acts. And we want to get a couple more thoughts tonight here. Let's go back to Acts 17. And it says this, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas." This is verse 4 of chapter 17 of Acts. "And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." Now, the chief women is referring to influential women in the community. And so there were a lot of those women that responded to the gospel and just came like Lydia did, as we know that Lydia was on the rich side, dealing with purple, which is a color that kind of speaks of being wealthy. "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason." Now that's where Paul and Silas were staying overnight. And it actually says in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, that Jason was one of Paul's kinsmen. So it might have been his brother, his cousin, his nephew. We don't know. But they stayed in his house while they were there. But the Jews, they gathered together these lewd fellows. Now, the commentators gave me some more things about this. The lewd fellows of a baser sort. They say, worthless market people, idle loungers about the marketplace with indifferent or questionable character. And so this is the kind of folks they gathered to attack and assault. It says here, they assaulted the house of Jason. and sought to bring them out to the people. So what we see here is what's going on today in some of our cities in America, where these lewd people of baser sorts are beginning to do riots and assault people and be destructive. This is not of the Lord. It is not of God. And these things are from lower types of people that just don't know any better or are just demonically oppressed to go forward with this riot thing. The Lord speaks very pointedly about those that would riot in the daytime. You know, and the first time I really got into these scriptures was in the 1960s when I was on campus at Long Beach State and the SDS came in, the Student Democratic Society, came in and they allowed them to speak. And I remember being in the crowd with the long hair and everything to listen to this SDS speaker, and every other word was the F word. And it was just so condemning and so belittling and just so unbelievably not of God. I remember there was this one brother on campus, he would carry the American flag so he could preach. As long as you were carrying an American flag, you could say anything you wanted on the campus. I don't know if that's true today or not. But his name was Mark Forsythe, and I'll never forget him. He's an older man, must have been about my age. He looked really old to me. Of course, I'm a college student, and college students always see the older guys as really old. And I saw him as really old, but he wore a suit. The only person I ever saw preaching on campus with a suit. But we loved him. I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and kind of together with Campus Crusade for Christ as well. But Mark Forsythe, we all knew Mark. And he would show up and preach on campus. And we were having our meeting after the SDS meeting, and this just was so demonic and so oppressive as these guys, you know, wanted to riot and go against the administration of the school. And so we were in our little classroom having our meeting, and who comes in but Mark Forsythe? And he was just shaking because he was so demonically attacked over all this rioting that was going on. It was not of the Lord. It never is of God. When it turns into a riot with assaulting going on, like we're reading here in the Bible, nothing's new under the sun. They took to them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and they set the city on an uproar, assaulting Jason. And let me give you these other scriptures in the Bible about it. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. Now, you were just at 1 Peter, so you can go to 2 Peter 2 and look at verse 12. Now, it's talking about false teachers and those that love to and take pleasure of rioting in the daytime. And it says this, "But these are natural brute beasts." Man, the Lord doesn't hold words back sometimes, does He? "These are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they don't even understand." Some of these guys didn't even vote. They don't understand what they're even talking about. "But they come out and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption," the Lord says, "and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Man, if I read these scriptures as one of those guys that's out there riding in the daytime and throwing firebombs and stuff, and I would start shaking in my boots because this is how God feels about it. It's just no good. It's not of the Lord. And they should be told to go home, and I wish they would. So just one more scripture, and then I'll get off this subject. I know this isn't comfortable for you. Let's go to Jude and verse 8. Now, Jude is the book right before Revelation. And it kind of parallels 2 Peter 2. And so Jude, verse 8, now Jude is actually Jesus Christ's brother. He was raised with Jesus Christ in the same house. Now, Mary was a virgin to have Jesus, but after that she had other kids. And one of them was Jude, and he wrote the book of Jude. And he says this, starting in verse 8 of Jude. We'll take a look at that. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, they despise authority. Man, they just despise any kind of authority. You have no authority over me. I'm the king, you're not. Get out of my face. Hate the police, hate the fire department, hate the lifeguards. Despise authority. This is a demonic spirit that comes upon people. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise authority, speak evil of dignities. Man, when you start ripping on the president, you are speaking evil of a dignity. That's why I was careful never to say any really harsh words against President Obama. Now, I know some of my friends did, and we're tempted to sometimes, but you know what? We need to pray for him, President Obama, and we need to pray for President Trump. And we need to do that. You pray for your leaders. You don't despise authority, and you don't speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, and Michael is one heck of a strong angel. He's the archangel. He's the head dude angel in heaven. He's powerful. But it says here, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending or arguing with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now Moses, nobody knows where Moses is buried because he died on Mount Nebo up there, and nobody ever found his body. And apparently there was an argument between Michael the archangel and the devil over the body of Moses. That's what it says here. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring against him a railing accusation, but he just said, the Lord rebuke you. Now this is letting us know that when we're tempted to rip on the president, or to rip on a dignitary of any kind, you're supposed to bite your tongue, hold your tongue, zip your lip, and put it in God's hands. And if they're doing the evil, you say, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name, and walk away clean from that. This is what Michael did. Michael, this angel that could have blown anybody away with one breath, he did not come against the devil. He left that to the Lord. And so this is given to us to let us know, how much more should we never speak evil of dignities, or to lift ourselves up above the authority that has been established in our nation for us. And so these guys are not doing right. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Again, that verse. They have no idea what they're talking about. They just don't know. They're just out there to riot and to throw things. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. They've gone in that way. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam took a lot of money to help curse Israel. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah led a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness, saying, who's this Moses? He's not my leader. Just like a lot of these are saying, Trump's not my president. It's the same thing. And Korah and all of his compadres, the earth opened up and swallowed them. Yeah. Man. These are spots in your feast of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Whoa! Man, these guys are on thin ice with the Lord. And so I know there's a lot of questions about this. You say, what's going on? But it just so happened I come to these scriptures today or yesterday when I started my study, and I just needed to bring them to you because I remember God comforted me about the darkness of the 1960s and the rebellion that was on the campuses, that so much of us was demonically inspired, so much so that my good buddy, my preaching buddy, Mark Forsythe, had to come inside for protection from the demonic forces that were working. And so, if you have any kind of influence to be able to kind of just love these people back into some sanity that are going after these deals of rebelling against authority and being pleased to riot in the daytime, I encourage you to speak the truth in love and not get into the same spirit. No, we don't want to do that. We want to love in the name of Jesus, speak the truth in love. But the truth is, you guys are off the wall. You're just not doing right if you're going to go out and do these wicked things. So there it is, and let's move on to a kinder, nicer subject. Let's go back to Acts 17. Okay, Acts 17. And so that's what happened to those guys, is the Jews actually moved with envy, took certain lewd fellows of the lesser sort, and they put the city on an uproar and insulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now Jason was most probably Jewish, especially being related to Paul, but Jason is a name that was changed by many Jews from the name Joshua, and taking the new name and trying to live among the Gentiles. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brothers unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And the Jewish people are going to the rulers. Now, it's interesting about the rulers. I wanted to tell you about that because it really was something good to find. The archaeologists have found the literal word used here, which is, I'll spell it for you, politarchs. Arcs is the last part of it, like politarchs. This is a word that was used for the rulers in those days. And this word was actually found in an inscription still remaining on an arch in that city, in Thessalonica. And so it is actually proving the word of God again is true. That very word used for rulers in the word of God is on an archway at Thessalonica today, that the archaeologists have found, the magistrates of the city, and how perfect the word of God is. You know, it just reminds me of an experience in Israel. We just got back from Israel, as you know, and it was such a great time. But we went to a place called Caesarea, and in that place, many people questioned the existence of Pontius Pilate, who put Jesus to death for years. But the archaeologists found an actual plaque in Caesarea next to the palace of Herod that actually says Pontius Pilate right on it. And we were showed that actual plaque in the place where it is. And so again, the archaeologists catching up with the Bible. the Word of God is perfect, and there's some things that we sometimes want to disagree with in the Word of God, but we have to say it is the Word of God. And we have to go with what the Word of God says and take the exhortations the Word of God gives and not skip any of it. And it's very healthy for us to be sharpened with these things. And there we had Pontius Pilate in Caesarea. We saw that on our trip. And this word, politeris, used right here in the book of Acts, actually on a arch in the actual city of Thessalonica today. And so that's very interesting. They began to kind of just be abusive to Jason and his friends. They did not find the Apostle Paul or Silas there. So they took Jason, who possibly was Paul's brother or a kinsman of some sort of Paul's, but took him out. And they began to tell the rulers there that these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now this again is a verse that really establishes the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, where we look for our king to once come. Any president that we might have, or any leader that we might have, is never ever going to measure up to Jesus Christ. Never. No way. And I think we, from this latest election, know that even more. Who are you going to pick? Who knows? They're all bad. Kind of thing, you know. So it's just like, wow. As we look to Jesus as our king, not Caesar. Oh no, there wasn't any good Caesars either. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we put all of our hope and all the eggs in the basket of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look for him to come and rule and reign over us in righteousness and joy and peace one day. Amen? We're looking for him. We're looking for him and waiting for him. And so it's so neat that the Bible teaches very clearly that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we put all of our hope. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Yeah, they did. They were troubled with that. Because Caesar had laws that if anyone else is called a king other than Caesar, there's really, well, I believe the penalty was death for that. And this was troubling. And when they had taken security of Jason, which means a money pledge, that he would not help Paul anymore, and they sent Paul and Silas, out of the town, Silas and Barnabas out of town that night. But when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now Berea is just an awesome town, awesome city in this whole scenario. It's 55 miles southwest of Thessalonica. So it's again in that area, just further into Greece. And so Paul went there with Silas to Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble. These Christians in Berea were more noble or more excellent, another translation says, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily where those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So this is a noble place to be. When you begin, and I begin, to study the Bible on our own, on our own to see whether the things that the preacher said are right. That's really important for you and I. These guys were more noble, more excellent than the Christians in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures yearly. No, it says daily, daily. And I want to encourage you to be an every single day Bible reader. My grandmother gave us a set of scriptures we take one scripture every day and read it. And it is just so edifying to see what that once a day scripture has to say. But more than that, Sherry and I read a chapter of the Bible every day together. And it has become a habit through the years. And when we don't read, I know the difference. And so does she. It's just the truth of it. Just telling you the truth. There is a huge difference in our lives and in the way we see things if we stay in the Word every single day. As it says here, and it's something to just take into our hearts, if you want to be a more noble Christian, a more excellent Christian than those at Thessalonica, become a Berean. That's why there's a Bible bookstore called the Berean, because those guys had it together, because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul said to them were true. It is so great to develop that personal relationship with Jesus in a greater way, because you personally, without a preacher, without any other influence, are taking in the Word of God personally for yourself, and God will speak to you through His Word. He will do that. And sometimes, I've experienced this more than once, you'll read something in the morning, and you go, oh, that's nice. But that very day, you're going to need that Word. And you didn't know it yet, but God did. God knew that you were going to face a situation in that day that you needed to have that Word of God given to you in the morning. And I think, man, if I didn't read my Bible this morning, I would have missed that help for this situation that came before me later in the day. It's as simple as that. His Word is life. That's what it says in the Word about His Word. His words are spirit and they are life. They are your life and my life. And I remember Pastor Chuck had a thing where he used to say, you know, that without the Word of God, that you'll become weak. How's that go? It's really the 7 days without reading the Bible makes one weak. That's what it was. Thank you, brother. Isn't that a good one? 7 days without reading the Bible makes one weak. That's the truth, man. We just get sickly and begin to shrivel up, you know, spiritually. And you just can't cope anymore. And you find yourself like that cat hanging on to the end of the string. You know, when you get to the end of the rope, just hang there. You know, and I don't want to go there. Do you want to go there? I hate being there. But you've got to stay in the Word, believing the Word. And that's my last point today. Am I late? What time? My gosh, is it really super late? No? I'm okay? It's 8:15 right now? Oh, good. It says 10:15 up there. That's not right. Okay, so. All right. So verse 12, okay. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. How is it that we believe more? How is it when we're struggling with our faith till we get back in the groove with just really being able to believe God? Instead of the lies that the enemy brings to us and the fiery darts and the billboards and everything that's out there in the world, you know, fighting against us, bringing us down. How can we believe? How can we keep a glowing faith? And it's by staying in the Word. It is. They were in the Word daily. Therefore, many of them believed. Now I want to show you this in just one more scripture. Let's go to 1 John 5:13, and we'll end with this night. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written. The Apostle John says this about his letter here. He says, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. When I first read that verse, I thought, that's kind of circular. I'm writing these things to you that believe, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I'm writing to you believers that you might believe the more. And the writing is the Word of God. So these things are written to us for this reason. And so we must take them in daily, apply them, and then we're going to be true believers. As Jesus said it so wonderfully, he always says things good. He says that this is the confidence that you have in Christ Jesus. That's in 1 John. And he says, you are my disciples indeed. You'll be actually doing good things. You are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, that's the way it's done. And so I write these things to you that believe, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. That, thinking of Romans now 10:17, where it says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So just our exhortation to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures every day, to make sure the things that you're hearing at church are true and right, and God will speak to you, and God will be close to you and loving you dearly as He's conforming you every day to His image. So let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, so much for these Bible truths. And, Lord, we just want to pray for those that are doing beyond demonstration, because we know demonstration's a good thing many times. But getting into the destroying property and just lashing out against authority, Lord, and just joining this group that we read about in the Bible tonight, Lord, we pray for them. Jesus, by the power of your love, that love overcomes the multitude of sins, that you would kind of just slap their hands and send them home, and many times to mama, to just talk it over with mom. Mom's always a good source, good counsel. And Lord, just take it easy. And Lord, just learn to just walk with you and trust you, because you're the true King. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that above all nations, above all kings, there's you. There's just you. And you just are such a lover of our souls, a bishop of our souls, our older brother. Thank you, Lord God. So, Father, we put it all in your hands. And Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that we can walk strong and close to you by remaining and continuing in your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and just encourage you in all that you do, and that He is truly the great lover of your souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God.